God, we just open up our hearts to you right now. We're singing that we pour out our hearts, and I'd like to say I open my heart now, because I want to receive from you. You promise that your word, though written on pages with ink, is also alive, that it comes alive in its in our hearing, that it divides between soul and spirit, that it instructs, that it sometimes rebukes, that it helps, that it teaches, that it's a living word. And we pray that these words written long ago would come alive again in our hearing today and would change us and help us to live more effectively, more wholly, and to know you more fully. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, and we open ourselves up in faith. Come and speak to us. Would you anoint me, Lord, as I teach the best of my ability what you've given me to teach? I need your help. Can't do this without you, so anoint me. And I pray that you do that wonderful thing where somehow you take a preacher and you cause the words that they speak to hit each person individually, so that everyone that's in this room, because you're here, God, will hear what they need to hear to grow in you. Do that, we ask you. Put power on this message in Jesus' name. Amen. We began to talk last week about the process of growth. And what I'm going to do is really fast hit the highlights of what I said. In fact, in the handout I gave you, it starts out saying, last week we learned this. So here's some things that we discussed. We broke it open more fully last week, and if you weren't here and you'd like to hear more, you can always go to a place called gracetalks.org, and you can hear what we talk about and more sometimes online. You can easily share it with people. Last week there was someone here from South Carolina who said she listens to us on the internet. And she came to town, met her son who was at the Marine base, and brought him to church. So know that you can share it. So last week we learned this, that one, God has designed us, and that means individually, and his church, the people that follow him, the people that are followers of Jesus as a whole, he's designed us for growth. That it is normal, that it is natural, it is part of our life to always be growing. Two, that when the Bible speaks about growth and the process of growth, it promises really amazing promises in answer to prayer. In one place, Paul writes this, the Apostle Paul, now to him who is able, listen to these words, he uses the most superlative, the biggest way you can say it possible, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. He wrote those words in the context of how God's causing us to grow. He can do immeasurably more than we can even ask or even imagine. Pray that way in the areas where you need to grow. Okay? Second, another one was Jesus said, if you are abiding or remaining in me and my word are abiding and remaining in you, you're growing, you can ask whatever you wish. He said literally, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. For it's my Father's good pleasure. It's to his glory that you bear a lot of fruit in life, all about growth. So, big answers in the issues of growing. Three, there's an enemy of growth that's just kind of a dull state of, I am tired of growing, I just want to maintain. If I could just maintain status quo, then I wouldn't have to work anymore. There's a deception. Because the reality is, when we're not growing, we've begun the process of dying. We are always to be growing. And we'll hopefully get into that a little bit more. But you, even if you are old like me, or even beyond me, if that's possible. That's possible? God calls you to keep growing. And when you just stop, you begin dying. So therefore, we all need a vision for growth. Then we said this, an amazing another statement that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, but it's for the whole church. He wrote that God has a purpose in his infinite wisdom, which sometimes seems crazy to me, and this would be one of them. He has chosen, and I'll read it from the Bible in a second, he's chosen that he wants to reveal to the entire cosmos. That means physical beings and spiritual beings. He wants to reveal his wisdom, the wisdom of the Creator, through people like you and me that I've become his church, in whom he's put his spirit. Paul wrote it like this: his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That probably shouldn't puff us up. It should drop us to our knees in humility, because we have some sense of reality that we are nowhere near that, don't we? We are nowhere near the place of revealing to the world God's wisdom. We can hardly get along with each other. And yet God's intent is through his Spirit, as we grow individually and as the body of Christ from generation to generation. Remember, it's not just us in 2017. We are part of the body of Christ from 1997 and 1897 and 1797. Going all the way back to when Jesus called some disciples, we're in it together with them. We learn from them. The next generation will learn from us. We're constantly growing. And God's plan, it takes a lot of faith to believe this, God's plan is to continue to work in his church until the day will come when the church reflects him. So we've got a lot of work to do if we're going to grow. So I started out with some writing from a guy by the name of Henry Cloud, in his book, Integrity, and he talks about how people that are integrated whole have all their parts working together. One of the parts of an integrated, mature human being is that they are oriented toward growth. And here's what he said. He's speaking more of emotional growth and emotional health, but he's also a Christian leader, and he's speaking of spiritual health and growth as well. To meet the total demands of reality, we must be growing and increasing our abilities, skills, and capacities in every area of life. And I'm taking the highlights of an entire chapter of a book. That's why you see the ellipses. The first principle of growth is this: what is put to use grows. The lack of use ushers in death. Things that are alive naturally have a curiosity for increasing experience, skills, and knowledge. You especially see that in little children who are always wanting to do something. You do something, they want to do it, right? Do it myself. You've heard that, right? They want to be part of it. They want to participate. They want to learn. And they're sometimes foolishly excited to the edge where they'll just about jump off a cliff to do anything that looks fun and growing. That's natural. That's the way we're created to be. There's a part of us that should be like that all through life. The problem is that that's normal, is not common. What is more common is people who have had their hunger and their passion to grow diminished or injured in some way. And I gave you an example of what happens when someone has just negativity pounded into them every time they try something new, and eventually they just think, you know, it's better not even to try. I don't want to be made a fool of. So they stop growing. That's an injured state that needs to be healed. So that's kind of where we started last week. And now we're going to go a little farther. The first point I want to make is that we are designed to grow, but we also must choose to grow. Years ago, a guy named Stephen Covey, ever heard of him, wrote a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Did anyone ever read that book? Okay, so you kind of know. Good book. And he talked about, in the intro, the production and production capacity relationship. And oh, now, Ron, you sound like a business coach or something. Production capacity, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Imagine that a young man decides, I'm going to start a lawn mowing business. So he gets his lawnmower, and he starts mowing lawns. And he's really good at it, and he's really diligent. And pretty soon, he's at capacity. He is producing 5 days a week, from morning till night, mowing lawns. In fact, he's doing so well, he's doing it 7 days a week. Business is booming. He has production, but he's not paying attention to production capacity, because if he doesn't at some point stop producing for a little bit and sharpen the blades, and change the oil, he will no longer be able to mow lawn 7 days a week. Do you see that? He needs to pull back and take care of the machine. That is a choice that looks like it's not producing something. Sometimes the exercises that produce growth in us look like we're stopping producing. And that one's obvious. It's super obvious to anyone that has any experience in this real world that if you don't sharpen the blades, they're going to get dull and you're not going to be able to mow the lawns anymore. I can't tell you how many times I talk to people in the world of the church who think, I'm not producing anything when I do this thing that you all say we should do, like you are right now. You're not producing anything. You're just listening to a guy talk. But actually, listening to a teaching of the Word of God is part of production capacity, using Stephen Covey's language. Stopping everything and resting on a Sabbath kind of rest. Samuel's been talking to me, Ron, I think you should rest more. You're working too hard. That's something that looks like you're not producing, but actually your producing capacity is going up so that you can continue to do what you're called to do. Are you with me? You connecting on this? So I'm talking about the process of growth, and where I'm going to end up is a particular part of growth that the Bible describes as the necessity of us being together to grow in Christ. And sometimes people think, well, I don't get anything out of that. I'm not getting anything out of that moment. I'm not. Why should I come to worship? I don't get anything out of it. Have you ever had that thought? You're missing out on production capacity. Anyway, I want to throw that thought out. Back to this. People have a choice. I'm reading from Henry Cloud again. People have a choice to invest themselves in growth or not. It is possible for them to bury their talents, symbolizing the many different aspects of themselves, and not put them to use. Jesus told that parable. You'll recognize that. And then lose them in the end. Growth is something that someone has to engage in willingly. In other words, I can't force you to grow. You have to choose. So after last week, and we did the study that we did, we didn't go that deeply. I started reading through Paul's letters to see what he had to say about growth in addition to the principles that I taught last week. And I landed in his letter to the Philippians, a short book, and found a few different places where he talked about growth. So most of what we're going to talk about now is a study through some highlights of the book of Philippians, which is really short read. It's a 2 or 3 pages in your Bible. You could read it this afternoon and get more out of this. I'd recommend that. So Paul, in writing to a church called the church at Philippi, says this. In all my prayers for you, this is in the intro of his letter, in all my prayers for you, for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident that God who began a good work in you, and if you've read the story around Acts 16 where Paul showed up in Macedonia, do you remember that story? There was a dream. He wanted to go somewhere, and he just couldn't get there, and he had a dream to come over to Macedonia. That's where the Philippian church was started. In fact, he ended up in jail there. Remember that, where he got locked up after they dealt with that woman, that girl that had the demon? Does anyone remember? Do you read your Bibles? Acts 16, you better read this. The girl had the demon. He goes to jail with Silas. Remember that? And then they're worshiping at night, and then God likes the music, and he starts tapping his foot, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake, and they get out of jail free. Remember that? Okay. That's this people. Paul's saying, remember you guys, and this is late in life. This is near the end of Paul's life. Remember you guys, something started in you. Started with one woman, Lydia. Then we started a church at her house. And then more people started following Jesus. And then we built up a community. And then you guys started supporting me. God started a work in you. I'm confident that until Jesus comes back, he's going to keep working in you. So it sounds like Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, is doing the work of growth in them. And that's true. But then later on in that letter, he doesn't just encourage them that God's going to keep growing them. He exhorts them, now you must grow. It's both end. And this seems to be confusing for a lot of us, at least in our Western thinking. Is God making us grow? Yes. Are we choosing to grow? Yes. Well, which is it? Yes. So Paul says to them that they should need to choose. And here's how he says it. This is later on in the next chapter in the letter. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even in my absence, he's writing to them from a prison cell, continue to work out your salvation. God gave you salvation. It was a gift to you, but now you need to work out its growth. You need to keep growing with fear and trembling. Well, with a reverence, with a sense of awe, with a sense of purpose, with a sense of importance. Keep working out what God started in you. He's going to complete it at the day of Christ, but you keep working. For, why, how, because, how, why, for. It's God who's at work in you. Well, I thought I was supposed to work. Yes. Well, I thought God's at work in you. Yes. He provides. We say yes. We always get a choice. You can choose to stop growing. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. He has a purpose. He's at work in you. Therefore, you work so that he can work in you. This is super important to grab a hold of both of these truths. And it sounds confusing. Does it sound confusing? Not too bad. Okay. Augustine said this. Lord Augustine, St. Augustine, hundreds of years ago, Lord, command what you will and then grant what you command. In other words, God will command you, if you listen to him, to do things that you can't do. Peter, come walk on the water. Okay. He gets out of the boat and walks on the water. How is that? Because Jesus was at work in him to do what he called him to do. If you follow God, he will call you to do things that you cannot do. So get over it. Because if he calls you to do it, you can have faith that he'll then empower you to do the thing that you can't do that he called you to do. This is the principle of growth. So if I were to ask you, what's some areas that you need to grow in, what would you say? Silence? You need to grow in faithfulness. Trust, you need to grow in trust. I hope you're thinking, let me say this. My desire is that the Lord, by the end of just even this morning talking, will stir you and me up so that we are absolutely not content to not be growing. Faithfulness, trust, what else? Evangelism. Evangelism is a funny word because The English Bible takes one Greek word in the New Testament and changes it into two words. It talks about the gospel, the good news, the announcement of what God has done. And evangelism is actually the same word. To evangelize is to gospel. God has done something and tell people about it. Evangelism, yeah. So in Paul's letter that I told you I'm reading, I thought, well, let's see what it says. And I found that Paul talks to the Philippian church about three specific areas of growth. So I'll let that be our guide for what we'll talk about today. But those are all good things. So there are three things. Paul is going to ask them or tell them that God wants them to grow in love, that God wants to grow them in joy, and that God wants to grow them in the particular purposes that he's called them to live out. Particular to them. The love and the joy are my kind of community. Purpose is community, but it's also you are individually crafted by God, individually made uniquely for purposes that God wants to do in you and through you. So let's look at this. Just a little after where we were reading before, where he said, you know, God's going to continue working in you until the day that Jesus comes back. He says these words. I did that thing just now where I looked up and I looked at that light and now all I see is blue spots, so it's kind of hard to read. Where'd the page go? There it is. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound. Now, you could stop there and go, he wants us to grow, to abound in love. And I'm pausing so that you will make sure your brain is engaged as we read the next part of how he describes this growing in love. Because you might go, that's it, it's all about love, and love is a good feeling toward people. And it's very politically popular now to say, love, and if you don't do certain things, you're full of hate. And if you say something, you're full of hate. But it's not like that at all. Love's a lot deeper, a lot wiser. So Paul says, my prayer that you may abound in love, more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Not something that we typically connect with love, do we? But he says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern. To discern is to be able to divide, to make a judgment between something and something else, what's right, what's wrong, to decide if something's good or something's bad, to discern when something has evil intent, to discern when something has good intent, to discern when something is from God, to discern when something's from Satan, to discern when something's just on the natural plane. It's a lot of understanding from God. And he's saying, in love, I'm praying that you will grow in knowledge and depth of insight so that you will be able to discern what is the best and may be pure and blameless. Remember, we're talking about growing into something. This is part of what God wants us to grow in as his church, into purity, into blamelessness. So in other words, you can't be blamed because you didn't do anything. That's what he's talking about. Until the day of Christ, same language. Filled with the fruit, that's what happens with growth. There's fruit in a plant, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So one of the ways that you and I are to grow individually and as a whole is in love that's abounding in wisdom. It overflows in an ability to discern. It overflows into purity. It overflows into blamelessness. It overflows into righteousness. It's much more than growing in my capacity to feel good about you. Oh, I love you. You're just so handsome. You're so pretty. If I have love like God has love, then my desire for what is best for you will be filled with discernment. In fact, you might tell me what's best for you, and I'll discern, no, that wasn't it, actually. That would be bad for you. Do you do that with your kids ever? My kid says, if you love me, you would let me drink Coca-Cola at 9 at night. And my discernment says, that would not be love for you or me. Right? Okay. He's not saying yet how we grow in love. I'm going to get to that more fully at the end, okay? But I'm seeding us. Paul says it is God's desire for you to grow in love. The next one is to grow in joy. I didn't expect that. Did you expect that one? I would have thought faithfulness. I would have gone there. But he says joy. I will continue. In chapter 1 later on, Paul is in prison, right? And they just give you the context of what he's saying. He's saying, you know, I might die here. It's at the end of his life. He had a few imprisonments, but most people think this is the imprisonment in Rome where he's getting ready to be possibly executed. So he's not sure what's going to happen. And he says, you know, I don't know. It'd be kind of cool to die because I really would love to see Jesus face to face. So I don't really mind the concept of dying. That's where he says it. He's just like, he's so happy. I'd like to be done and go to heaven and be with Jesus. But then he says, you know, I think, though, that it's better for you that I stay. So I think God's going to have me stay. And he says it in that context. He says this, I will continue with all of you for your progress, for your growth. I will continue, Paul the Apostle, the one who started the church, who prays for them, who leads them, who teaches them. I will pray for you. I will continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, so I'm confident I'm going to come and be with you again. I'm going to get out of prison. I'm going to come and see you again. So that with my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of what God did in breaking me out of jail and coming to be with you again. So notice that this progress of joy, this progress of joy is experienced in something we've talked about before. You may not know this word. I'll just throw it out there quickly. A Greek word. Remember, the New Testament is written in Greek, so we're reading an English translation of a Greek text. There's a word, koinonia. Can you say that just to wake you up? Koinonia? Have you ever heard that word before? Okay, some of you. A lot of you. Koinonia is a rich, deep fellowship that we share together out of our relationship with Jesus. So it's not just any two people can hang out. Koinonia in the Bible refers to, I have come into relationship with Jesus, you have come into relationship with Jesus, and because of that, we have a unique connection. We share in something. We work together. We struggle together. We forgive each other. We love each other. We lay down our lives for each other. We fellowship together. All those words are a rich, deep community that if you get the opportunity to travel around the world and you meet someone else who has Jesus in their life, you'll find out that immediately you have a connection that's remarkable. The first time I experienced that, I think I was in Asia and I couldn't believe it. I felt a deep, deep love with a total stranger. Koinonia. Okay, so the kind of joy Paul's talking about them growing in happens in their relationship with each other and with him. That's good to know, I think. And we'll get to that a little bit more. But their koinonia, their fellowship, and that's the word he's using there, or the language he's using about them being together with joy in each other and joy with him. Now, let me just pause and do a couple scriptures from the Bible regarding joy, because in American thinking, it probably comes from our Puritanism in our roots, what's good is if you work really hard and don't get anything out of it. There's a sense of, oh, that's valuable. When you give stuff away, you work hard and you don't get anything in return, like you don't get any joy back. Maybe that's real joy when you just give stuff away, your life, your energy, your time. But the Bible is full of talk about joy. You can't get away from the fact that you long to be happy. God put that in you. You're designed for joy. You're supposed to be joyful. And when things oppose joy, God would like to work in that for us. Laughter is good. Here's some scripture about that. First, regarding Jesus. About the Son, God says, your throne, O God, Jesus is God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Did you know that? Jesus was a laughing Jesus. He was having a good time. He was full of joy. Joy is contentment. It's pleasure. It's happiness. It's just what you think it is. It's gladness. It's just what it sounds like. And that is appropriate for a church that's growing in maturity. They're growing in love, and they're growing in joy. Another verse, Paul writes to the church at Rome, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat and what you don't eat and what you drink and what you don't drink and a bunch of food laws. No, it's not about that, he says. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Jesus Christ in this way, in what way? Righteousness, peace, and joyfully. It's pleasing to God and approved by men. He writes later, then may the God of hope fill you with joy by the Holy Spirit. Fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To the church at Corinth, he says, I'm working with you for your joy. To the church at Corinth, he talks about the Philippians, how in their poverty and their overflow of joy, they were giving and serving and helping. In the church at Galatia, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. God wants us to grow in joy. And that means to me that if I am to grow in joy and I don't have joy, I immediately seek God. And I do this a lot because I struggle sometimes with depression. And when it comes, I go, wait a second, I'm not just going to embrace this and say, yeah, come on in and destroy me. Welcome, depression. I say, no, there is a battle to be fought right now. I'm not going to lie down and let you roll over me, depression. I see you as an enemy, not a friend. And I go to God and say, Lord, fruit of the Spirit is joy. You want me to overflow with joy. What's going on? Where am I missing this? So I'll just pray. Give me joy. And in relationship with people, I work on joy. By praising, by gratitude, by thanksgiving, by not having a pity party. And for those of you that struggle with depression, I'm not saying this is easy. In fact, some of us have biochemical problems and might even need some medicine to help us through the issues. I'm not saying that it's easy, but I'm saying joy is appropriate, so we fight for it. And when the church of Jesus Christ is filled with love and filled with joy, we become attractive to people who don't know Jesus yet. We're not super attractive when we're known for our hate, our anger, and our depression. Want to be with them, right? Thanks, Robert. Yeah, they're angry. We know what they're against, and they're sad. I think I'll sign up. So, the third one that Paul talks about, same letter, is he talks about their particular purpose. And this time he's talking very personally. So this is in the third chapter, really short chapters. And Paul is talking about his life and how even though he had climbed to the top of his game in religion, before he followed Jesus, he was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Jesus before he became a follower of Jesus. He's what we would call a terrorist. You read about people right now that are taking Christians, throwing them in jail, getting them killed around the world, especially in the Middle East. That was Paul. And he thought he was doing it for God. But then he met Jesus. And in that, describing that, he says this. After I found Jesus, remember, this is the end of his life. This is late in the game. He's been serving Jesus well, planting churches, given the gospel of grace more than anyone on the planet. I mean, he knows his stuff. He's a brilliant mind, laying down his life for Jesus, serving him well. He writes, I want to know Christ. Remember, we're talking about growth. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already been made perfect or complete or mature. I'm not there yet, but rather, and here's the mindset for you and me, I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and I called you. And Paul understands that. But yet his part is to press on till he can get a hold of what God got a hold of him for. Because there's a growth process. There's a partnership. Jesus called you to something, but he invites you to reach out to him to understand what he called you to. So you're just not a passive log floating in a river. Right? You grab a hold of what he called you to do so that you can live it out. And in that place, you find love and you find joy and we grow together and everything is a lot better when we are pursuing him for what he pursued us for. So Paul says that. I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. Brothers, now this humility, I don't consider myself yet to take hold of it, to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I strain ahead. Toward what is ahead? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The next line, which I didn't put in your notes, I should have, is that all of us who are mature ought to take this view of things. This is what it looks like to be a mature person. I want to grow. A mature person is pressing on to grow. So now, we read this part last week, and I want to highlight again. In Ephesians, where Paul tells them that growth takes place in community, and there is no other way. Oh, but I'd rather not be in community because those other people are jerks. I know. That's how you grow, by being around people you don't like. Have to go there. Jesus Christ, describing the church, Paul says, Jesus Christ gave some leaders, some call apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, different roles of leadership, different eldership, different roles in the body of Christ. What's their job? To do all the work. No, to prepare God's people to do all the work. They're more like coaches and mentors. These leaders in the body of Christ, Paul says, these guys, they're not for you to stand back and salute them and worship them and think, oh, you're so amazing, look what you do. No, they're coaches, they're mentors to help us do the work of the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. What happens if people don't do works of service? The body of Christ isn't built up. Oh. Until we all reach unity. Oh, that's that part where Jesus is growing us into maturity, day by day, people by people, nation by nation, age by age. It's been 2,000 years, and we're not quite there yet. There's not a ton of unity yet, but there's some. We were together, for example, Friday night, a bunch of churches worshiping God. You couldn't tell who was from which group. We were all just worshiping Jesus. It was a foretaste of a day when Jesus is going to return to this planet, and in unity all of the cosmos will be worshiping our Creator. That's going to happen. Till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. It's all about growth again. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Big words that Paul thinks is going to happen. We're going to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From whom? From Him, from Jesus, the whole body, the whole church, the whole group of people that have the Spirit of Christ in us. Because we've looked to Jesus, we've put our faith in Him. He said yes to us and put His Spirit in us, called into His body, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, using body physical language. Here it is, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In Christ, we grow together. There is no other way. Oh, well, I'd like to just go to a place where I can listen to a good talk and then go home and then I'll grow. No, you don't get that option. You grow and I grow in relationship to each other. You and me living together, serving God together, confronting each other, encouraging each other, studying His Word together, worshiping together, cleaning up the city together, just everything together. That's where growth takes place. There is no other option that I can see as I read the Bible. If you can see it, tell me, because it'd be so much easier. You know, go find it for me and help me, but I don't think so. Together, builds itself up as each part does its work. Okay, so here's how I think. I'm more of a logical person in some respects. A leads to B, B leads to C, C leads to D. I want D, so I have to go through A, B, and C. That's how I think, okay? And that's what this next thing I'm going to say is. I say that I love Jesus. I mean, have you met Him? If I pause and consider that the Jesus who called me to Him and cleansed me of all my sins is the Jesus that created all the stars and all the fish that I saw at the aquarium in Monterey that were so cool looking down in the depths, and the birds and the Grand Canyon and Yosemite with the waterfalls and the ocean and the mountains. He who created all that took on humanity to bring me to Himself. If I pause, think about that. I love Him. I say that I love Him, and I long to see this planet worship Him. I can't wait for the day when Jesus gets what He died and spent His blood on to get. People knowing Him, loving Him, worshiping Him. I live for that, right? If I say that I live for that, I say that I long to see His glory revealed in the earth, which I do, I say that. And that I say he has shown that His plan is to reveal His glory through His church. Not how I would have done it, but that's how He does it. If I say that I believe that, and that's what He says He's going to do, and if I know that the church will only grow to the place where He will receive His glory as I do my part, then I have no other logical, reasonable response other than to invest myself in growing together with you. And sometimes it's stinking hard. But I love Jesus. So I'm investing my life in growing with you and others like you. And I'm asking you to have that kind of heart. And it's a choice. It's a choice that's based on logic and wisdom and heart. Are you with me on that? Did that make sense? So here's our part in growing together. I'll go through this very quickly, but you'll see that I wrote the word choose over and over. Because I'm choosing and I'm asking you to choose the same way. I'm calling you, my friends, my brothers, sisters, you're here, choose to grow. Our part in growing together. Okay, so I start with by reading when the church was first born. It's recorded in Acts 2. The disciples had been following Jesus. Jesus died. He rose again. He told them, now you wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He will come. And when he does, you'll be empowered to be my witnesses to change the whole planet. So wait, he'll come. Jesus ascends to heaven. They're waiting. The Holy Spirit's poured out. The church is born. The end of that chapter says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, the teaching that you and I have in the New Testament of the Bible. That's the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. They were amazed. And many wonders and miraculous signs are being done at that time by the apostles. As you read the story soon, everyone, the apostle or not, was gifted to do all sorts of miracles, healing the sick, casting out demons, prophesying, encouraging, lots of stuff. All the believers were together. They even had stuff in common. They said, you know what, I've got some extra property. I'm going to sell it and bring the money to the apostles, and you use it to help some other poor people, okay? So they did that. We do that today with our offerings. They continued to meet their needs. They continued day by day to meet together. They met in the temple courts in large gatherings, and they also broke bread in their homes and ate together in small settings. Glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were receiving the salvation of Jesus. So here's what I get out of that. Here's what they did, what I'm asking you to do, what I do. Choose to meet together to study the apostles' teaching. We're doing it right now regularly. We do it in small groups. Choose to do that. Choose to meet together for fellowship around meals and building loving community. Choose to meet together for prayer. Choose to be generous to meet each other's needs. Full stop. Let me back up to the beginning. I'm talking about sharpening the blades on the lawnmower. That's what that is. You with me? You see how I'm going with that? Choose to grow. How? We'll be together. Well, I didn't get anything out of home group this week. Yes, you did, but the farmer that takes his seed and sows it in the ground and the next day comes back and goes, well, that was a waste. I didn't get anything out of that, is a foolish farmer because it's going to take some while for that seed to grow into some crop, right? So you spend some time together, studying the Bible together, worshiping together, knowing each other, sharing your heart, praying together. It might look like you put seed in the ground and nothing happened. Well, something happened. It's just taking a while to grow. Choose to do that so that you can grow, so that Jesus can be glorified. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. You're hearing me. Okay. One more. There's two more, actually. Colossians 3. This is an echo of Ephesians 5, in case you're wondering. Paul says, to a church like you and me, gathered together, let the word of Jesus Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We just did that. Thank you, Mark, for helping us do that in the worship end. With gratitude in your hearts to God, whatever you do, whether you do it in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father through him. What do I get out of that? Choose to worship together. Well, I didn't get anything out of worship. Well, it wasn't for you to start with. It was for God. Well, I don't like that kind of song. Well, but it was for him. I don't like guitars. Well, it's for him. It wasn't for you. But you can like it too. Okay. This could go a whole message there. Choose. He said, admonish one another. You can't admonish one another unless you choose to develop relationship deep enough that you can know me well enough that you can admonish me because you've earned my trust and I think you have something to say. You can't admonish me if I don't know you. I might go, who are you? But if you know me, and you admonish me, and I know that you love me, I have to humbly go, oh, I better listen. Choose to have deep relationships with that. Last one. Paul, not Paul, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. The Holy Spirit says to the church of Jesus followers, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together. Meet together a lot. Don't give it up as some are in the habit of doing. To Titus, a young man who was leading a church that Paul started, he said to Titus, This is trustworthy saying. I want you to insist on these things, Titus, as you lead this church, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing good works. Brian was telling, pray, because there's a baby, 2-year-old, whose family is homeless right now at the train station, and they need a place to care for their baby. Remember he said that? And by the way, what they're going to tell us next week is a family says, you know what, I'll be one that a child like that can come and stay at our house for a week or so. There's other work to be done. There are people who have to then say, you know what, we'll bring you some diapers. We'll bring you some food. We'll help you. Team effort. And he's going to describe next week how we can come together to serve needs like this. And then Paul continues to them, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works. So the final thing I'm saying is choose to team together to do good works, to bless the city, to help those in need, to help those that don't look like they're in need, but they have different issues that need assistance, doing good. You're supposed to be a bunch of do-gooders. Did you know that? Did you know that? The church, sometimes in history, is famous for doing things like establishing orphan care. The church, after it got a hold of its brain in the 1990s, was famous for caring for people that were getting infected with HIV/AIDS all across the nation. And they got a hold of, stop worrying about if their sin, if sexual sin got them into that place, forget that. Just go serve those people and love them and take care of their needs. Doing good. All sorts of places to do good. We're called to do good, devoting ourselves to do good.